Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders of faith. Would you guide our thinking, and by virtue of our thinking, our living, to be faith-filled in a way that honors you, in a way that looks boldly and courageously and joyfully forward to the day that faith becomes sight. Would you teach us through your word? In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. The kind of faith that God values, Philip Yancey writes, the kind of faith that God values seems to develop best when everything fuzzes over, when God stays silent, when the fog rolls in. That quote just came to mind as I was thinking through this passage on faith this morning. And as I turned it over in my mind and as I put it into my notes, I was thinking, you know, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, there is a captivating sense in which Philip Yancey is right. He's on to something here. The kind of faith that God seems to value is the kind that develops best when everything fuzzes over, when God stays silent, when the fog rolls in. The original audience of Hebrews seems to be in a place where it seems like things might be fuzzing over amidst their suffering. They perhaps feel as if God is silent. He might be on to something there. But there's also this point right here where it feels like as I read Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews is pushing back a little bit. Because God, he's saying, has not been silent. God is not silent. God hasn't been silent. And God will not be silent because God is consistent in who he is and how he works. So biblical faith is not blind, nor is it clinging to a belief in a God who may or may not be there. Biblical faith is, in fact, a reorientation to the things that really are there. And that fits with what the author of Hebrews seems to be saying. Oftentimes we come to Hebrews, at least I have traditionally, come to Hebrews chapter 11 as a unit sort of by itself, and we know this as the hall of faith. And we come for the encouragement of these superheroes of the faith, and that's good as far as it goes. But there's more here when we think about the whole flow of Hebrews and where the author has brought us up to this point and what he's trying to tell his audience and now by extension us. He's trying to show us this reorientation that faith brings by defining faith in a sense and by depicting it in the lives of the saints who have gone before. He begins in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, with something of a definition. Now, I would submit to you that this is probably a better place to go for a definition than I did. Actually, I also did a search on quotes about faith, which is fun. It's really uplifting. There's lots of really great quotes about faith. And I would also submit to you, as I read through those quotes, perhaps faith, this whole idea, this theological concept of faith, might be one of the most misunderstood things we have in the Christian theology today. So it would be good for us to come back to Scripture for the definition of faith. And he begins in verse 1 of something of a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, we need to remind ourselves where we have been, and we can do that by just looking one verse up, where the author has reminded his audience that we who are in Christ are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He's done this in one of these sort of warning passages that begin in verse 19 with an encouragement to enter in confidently and encourage one another and not neglect meeting together, and then takes this turn of the strong language of verse 26 and talks about the other extreme of if we don't do these things of drawing near and holding fast and encouraging one another and meeting together, if we don't do that, the other extreme is to apostatize, to leave the faith altogether. And then he comes back and he encourages those who it seems have at least been tempted to fall away and say, maybe these other ideas are better. Maybe Moses is better. Maybe the tabernacle is better, and so on. And he goes on and he says, no, but we are those who will not shrink back. We are those of faith. And so he introduces this idea of faith, and now in chapter 11, he expounds upon it by defining it and then showing that we, the people of faith, his original audience, are not alone in this endeavor of faith. So what is faith? What is the faith he's talking about? The faith, he says, I'm talking about is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He breaks it down really into two components. First of all, there is this forward-looking component, this future-looking confidence. It's an assurance of things that are hoped for, the hoped for being that future thing. A future-looking confidence. Now, that word assurance can be translated and has been in various ways. NIV translates it confidence. King James translates it substance. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, which has led to this discussion. Does the author mean reality or does he mean confidence? And there are theologians who land on either side of that. I tend to wonder if the answer is yes. Now, hear what I'm saying here. Certainly, there is a word that fits best. But the idea is this assurance, this confidence that's based in a reality. It's based in a coming thing that will really happen. It's based in this idea, if you remember, the whole sort of flow of the thought of the author of Hebrews is that all of these things up to this point, the tabernacle, is a shadow of the reality. And so our faith is not in the shadow, it's in the substance. It's in the, so we can have confidence that this is really real. It's not yet fully experienced, certainly, but the confidence is in what is really real. There is a sense of assurance here, a sense of confidence in what is hoped for. Because what is hoped for is a hope that is substantial, a hope that is based on something that is really real. So it is a future-looking, I'm hoping for this future-looking kind of confidence, but it's not a hope in hope itself in that sense. Because faith that is confident, biblical faith, is based upon the promises of God. Hope is the expression of that confidence that those promises are real. So we have this hope that is a substantial kind of hope. It's not just a wisp of something. To quote again Philip Yancey, I like what he says about faith in this way. He says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. It will make sense in reverse because then we are standing for real without any taint of sin or anything else on the promises of God. We are standing in the realities of those promises. Well, faith is the expression of the standing on those promises that will become realities. Because it's based upon the promises of God, which we know are based upon the character of God in relationship with God. So it is a future-looking, expectant perspective that is based upon the faithfulness of God. But it can't, we cannot, so here's where we have to blur the lines a little bit. We cannot draw just a hard line between the future and the present and faith and hope, because our future-looking confidence, that is faith, based on the hope and the promises of God, based on the character of God, is based on the past working of God. So it all fits together in this God who has been, is, and will forever be, is a trustworthy kind of a God. So that's the second part of our definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a future-looking confidence. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's a future-looking confidence that impacts present spiritual witness today based on God's past faithfulness. That's a mouthful. And I'm not sure I could say it again just like that, which is why we record. But look at what he does. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction. It is the confidence of the things not seen. Why? Because it is based on the character and the person of God. So all of his discussion and pleading and arguments up to this point are pointing to this God who has been and is and continues to work and shows these signposts that point to the substance of his faithfulness. So the author of Hebrews takes these past promises and say God has promised and he's kept his promises. He worked through the angels. He worked through Moses. He worked through the law. He worked through the tabernacle. And all of these are little bitty signposts that point to his faithful character that will explode in the reality of the someday that hope, that faith holds on to in confidence. It's based on God's faithfulness. So God has promised and he's kept his promises. This past week, I was talking to students about God's attributes. And I had them pick one of God's attributes and then list an illustration of that attribute. How is that worked out? How do you see that? And the idea was to have them think of a contemporary sort of case study that would help them connect. And they did. Apparently, I don't give instructions very well. Because they did something better. And they went and many of them thought about God's attribute of faithfulness. And their illustration came back to God is faithful, and I can tell you God is faithful because of Genesis chapter 9. God was faithful to Noah, and he showed him the sign of the rainbow. The illustration was written in the sky in God's faithfulness. That's kind of the point here. God is faithful. God has shown his faithfulness throughout all of the Old Testament, which is where the author of Hebrews has drawn his illustrations from, his sermon, if you will, over and over and over again. And we could list more and more of those attributes that are exploding into reality because God keeps his promises. He's been describing how God has dwelt with his people in the past, will continue to dwell with his people, and will one day dwell with his people with no taint of sin or brokenness anymore. Faith is the confidence of these things based on how God has always been. There's something here. For us, there's something here. An exercise of faith is for us to continually come back to the character of God and how he's kept his promises in the past. We study the Old Testament to see God's working with his people, his keeping of his promises, the outworking or the living out of his attributes. Perhaps you keep a journal for the very same reason. This God of the Bible is the same God who leads me today, the God of the gospel, the God who is ever with me. He is the God who has been faithful in the past, and we think of our Christian heritage that God has worked through. We could think of that as a church. You could think of that individually. We could think of those moments. This is where we draw the confidence based on the character of the living God. When things, precisely and exactly when things seem to fuzz over, to remind ourselves that no, God is not silent. We need to reorient ourselves from the fuzzing over that seems like things are silent to the faithfulness of God, where he has consistently shown his character, that he promises and he keeps his promises. So faith is the future-looking confidence that impacts the present spiritual witness. It is the conviction, the assurance. That word actually has to do, the conviction of things not seen, has to do with proof or witness. It is the evidence, it's the proof of the things not seen, so that faith is the witness to current day spiritual realities. We live out our faith to show the beauty and magnificence and truth of God. When things seem to be fuzzy, when the world tells us that faith, well, faith is whatever you want it to be. There's a story Tim Stafford shared in Christianity Today a few decades ago now. But he tells the story of a pastor. He says, there's a pastor I know. He starts each confirmation class with a jar full of beans, and he asks his students to guess how many beans are in the jar. And so on a big pad of paper, they write down their estimates. Then, next to that, he asks another question. He asks them to make another list. The list is of their favorite songs. And so when he has the two lists, the list of how many beans they guess and their favorite songs, they all check out their guesses and look over their guesses. And then they check to see who was right. They count the beans to see who was the closest. And then his friend continues the illustration. And he turns to the list of favorite songs and he says, "And which one of these is closest to being right?" And the students protest that there is no right answer. Person's favorite song is just a matter of taste. The pastor goes on and he says, "So when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans, or is that more like choosing your favorite song?" And the pastor says, "Always, always, as he does this, no matter if it's an older audience or a younger audience, he gets the same answer. Choosing one's faith is more like choosing your favorite song. Well, it's just a matter of what fits you better. That's the way faith is. Faith is what you jive with that day, where you're vibing, how you're feeling. Faith is not a matter of an objective something true underneath it. How many beans are in the jar? That is faith. To that, the author of Hebrews and all of the sweep of Scripture says, no, faith. Faith is the preference of how you feel that day. And that, no, that's not what Hebrews 11 says. It is the assurance based on the God of the Bible. It is a reality that will one day we will see. And right now we hold to with eyes of faith. So hang on. Because when you have that kind of faith in that kind of God, the God of the Bible who has shown himself in the past, you can indeed say in the end of chapter 10, we are those of those who don't shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's a bold, it's a courageous, it's a confident kind of faith. Then he turns the corner and he shows us some of the people of that faith. Now, understand, this is an encouraging thing. So not only does he teach through these examples, in some sense he is saying to his audience and to us, you are surrounded by these witnesses. In fact, that's exactly what he says after he tells us these stories in chapter 12. He says, now you have been surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. These people of faith are people of your faith, this faith in the God who you believe, you stand alongside. We, he ultimately says, stand alongside of them. That's the faith. So who are these examples of faith? He just begins at the beginning, verse 2. For by faith, by it, the people of old received their commendation. He begins with this general statement of those ancients of the faith. And that word commendation, they were approved. It is literally, and actually it is continued in the ensuing verses, but it is the word martureo. Other versions are marturios, martyr. Do we get it's an interesting note. Now, let me be clear. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying they were martyrs. But as you look at the development of that word, here it means, martyr means witness, literally. God, there is sometimes a sense of a courtroom or a judicial context. For by it the people of old received their witness. God stood for them and commended them and said his good word for them. But as you look at the development of the word, as the heroes of the faith, as the people of God continued to hold firmly to the belief in the character and relationship with God, and the culture continued to be in conflict with that, those people who were witnesses for God eventually became martyrs for him. That word began to develop into something. That is the profound beauty of what the author of Hebrews is saying. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are not of those who shrink back. We will be witnesses until the very end. We are commended, so God stands as witness for the ancients. It's a commendable thing. It's the well done, my good and faithful servants. By it. Verse 3, by faith, we understand. Note the we here. By faith, we. He begins at creation, but he doesn't forget that we are a part of this community of faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Couple observations here. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. It brings to mind a few passages. The most distant I'll go back to is Psalm. They sound a lot the same. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. I want to read that again. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the very word of God. I don't know if you can sort of picture how that might have looked. That God opened his mouth and things came forth, this very word. Now, let's get a little closer to the original context and let's think about how the author of Hebrews began his writing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, the word here that is going on is the very word that he's speaking. It's the word that sustains us. It's the word that we study. It's the word that is Jesus Christ. By faith, we understand that that word is the same word that enlivens us, that sharpens us, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, the word of God. It's by faith we understand that this word is powerful. And it's not disconnected. It's intimately connected to the very creation of the world. This is the word that sustains and enlivens our souls because it's the word of God. So we understand by faith that the universe was created by the word of God. And that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, what is visible, what is physical, is secondary to what is unseen, what is spiritual. Let me restate that. By faith, we understand and we hold firmly to the reality that what is physical, what is visible, is secondary to what is spiritual, what is unseen. This is, in fact, what Paul talks about. When he talks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. By faith, we understand from the beginning that creation bears out this beautiful truth that we live for a greater and better reality. We hang on in faith. So from creation, he moves on to Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I love that last part. It's not in my notes, but you can't not be amazed at that. There was years ago, I'll never forget this. I had a youth leader, and he must have used this like every youth talk. And so I finally checked it out. It's stuck in my head for, well, we're not going to say how long, but it's stuck in my head for a while. And it was this, that there was a survey done of those in their twilight years, and one of the questions that was asked was, if you could go back and do things differently, what would you do differently? And there was a theme of about three things that came to the surface. One of them was, I would reflect more. The other one was, and I'll forget the third one, but that's not the point. The second one is what I'm going after. And the other one was, I would do more things that would live on after me. The author of Hebrews says that's what faith does. Just live by faith. Look, Abel did that. And though he's dead, he still speaks because he's been speaking about the character of the living God for this whole time. He's been faithful. So to begin with the end, that phrase just captures us. But another thing that perhaps would capture us is something that comes from silence. And that is that if we look back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, which give that account of Cain and Abel, nowhere in the original account in Genesis does the author speak to Abel's faith. He doesn't say anything about Abel's faith bringing him a commendation, to use the Hebrew's word, from God. And yet, what the author of Hebrews sees is that Abel, in his obedience, was obedient because based on, born out of, his faith. And so it is his very faith that led him to do the thing that God called him to do. All of the Old Testament is pointing to this kind of faith. And so by faith, as born out by his obedience, it was a real faith that lived out. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Abel's obedience flows out of faith. And this, the author tells us, is what pleases God. It's not so different than James when he says, show me your, you say you have faith, show me your works. My paraphrase. But that's essentially what James says. The author of Hebrews says, this is what those in the hall of faith have done. They've shown us by their obedience, even at great cost to themselves, they've shown us their faith. So Abel, and then he moves on to Enoch in verse 5. And by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. I don't know if you caught that, but in that one little verse, the author of Hebrews notes that Enoch didn't die. Multiple times. He just doesn't say it once. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Number one, he didn't die. So that he should not see death. Number two, he didn't die. He was not found. Number three, he didn't die. Because God had taken him. Number four, he didn't die. Now, before he was taken, number five. Five times in one verse, he somehow references that Enoch didn't die. Now, Enoch has this short, basically this short little verse in Genesis chapter 5. You could argue that he has three or four verses, but essentially one verse he draws from in Genesis chapter 5, talking about in, by the way, a chapter that virtually no pastor ever wants to preach from, because all it does is talk about when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and et cetera, et cetera. And we can continue. And when Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And when Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. And when Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And when Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. And so on and so forth. It's not the most inspiring text in all of your devotional reading. And yet, the author of Hebrews comes to this section and he says, this is a hero of our faith. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Walked with God, walked with God. Again, there's no explicit note of faith, and yet clearly Enoch was a man of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So what is the point? The point is not that we will not die physically. The point was not for the original audience that they would not die physically. The point seems to be, though, that God is a God who sustains amidst perhaps suffering, and one day the reality of being with God, as Enoch was, will become a full reality, multicolored reality, beautiful in all its vibrance. But he introduces something else here in the end of verse 5, because God had taken him, Enoch. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He was affirmed, God witnessed to the reality that he was pleasing to God because of faith. This gets at the importance of faith, which is described in verse 6. Now let's skip that for a minute. Since we're on characters, let's skip ahead to Noah and finish talking about the who of faith. The what is the definition of faith. It's this future-looking confidence that sustains us in the present, showing us the reality of God's promises and character. The who of faith are these heroes of the faith we've talked through thus far, and now Noah. And then the why of faith is that faith is important, and he describes that in verse 6, which we'll come back to. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. A couple observations. First of all, Noah trusted the yet unseen promise. That's the beauty of one word and the confidence of faith that is future looking. That is yet unseen. Not yet, but it will come to pass. This is the beauty of the faith that he's talking about from the creation that he notes, so that what was seen was not made out of the things that are visible. That is, the spiritual is more real than the physical, if you will. The unseen is more real, more vibrant, more true than the seen. So Noah trusted the yet unseen promise of God over the seen realities, quote unquote, of the world around him. The realities that things would continue to go, that God didn't seem to be involved, that everything would be fine, those kinds of realities, Noah trusted those things yet unseen because he trusted the God who promised them. That's the first thing he notes that we see. Events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, he obeyed, which continues this idea that faith expresses itself in obedience, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And then there's this note. By this, in this faithful obedience in the God who promises, even though it's yet unseen, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faith ran contrary to the world system and therefore condemned the world. Noah's faith ran contrary to the world perspective, the world system, and therefore condemned the world. Why do I say that twice? Because I think that fits where virtually every follower of Christ lives in whatever age in which they live. And sometimes it is easy for us to take the perspective of, why is this so difficult and why does everyone seem against me? Well, why wouldn't they? For all of history, there is a sense in which you could make that case. So the call, and I love this about the author of Hebrews, the call of the author of Hebrews is, let's just be real about that and acknowledge that and wear that as a badge of courage. So faith, we are the ones who will not shrink back amidst that. We are the ones who stand firm in the midst of that. We are the ones who stand in confidence because of the God who sustains us, the God who keeps us, the God who has shown us these yet unseen things that we know are a reality. We are the ones who will stand against that, even if and when the world condemns us, and the world will condemn us. So this is where we say true faith ends up being a courageous kind of faith. parents need to see this for our kids. Grandparents for our children. Calling our new believers, whether they're kids or not for that matter, and old believers to the reality that faith will be persecuted, will receive conflict and opposition. But faith worth having is a faith in a God who keeps his promises, who always will be there and always has been there. And it's a courageous faith because of the God who sustains us. So we stand in that faith. Why? So here's the final why. What is the importance of faith? Well, he notes it in verse 6. After having introduced the idea with Enoch, he was commended as having pleased God. He notes in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who follow him. The kind of faith that pleases God, first of all, believes that God exists. It is a faith that is convinced that the God of the Bible is who he says he is and does what he says he does. That's elementary and simple in one way, and yet it's bold and profound in another way. When everywhere we turn from cover to cover in Scripture twists this truth. Think of Paul talking to Timothy. In those latter days, you've got to be careful because people will come together and they will just listen to whatever scratches the itch of their ears. That will twist the truth. So you have the faith that is the biblical faith. It's the kind that believes God is. He exists. He's the I am. He's the one who is always is the one who says he is and has always been the one he says he is. Do we have faith in God? Oswald Chambers made an incredible observation about faith when he wrote this. He says, especially in the midst of suffering, listen to this, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is. I stop there because that's what the author of Hebrews says. Chambers keeps going, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. This is a pernicious and sneaky misunderstanding of faith, and that is, if I have strong enough faith, I will be delivered. The subtext being, I will be delivered in the way I think I should be delivered. That is faith in deliverance for deliverance sake. The faith that the Bible offers, in fact, the faith that all of chapter 11 offers, is a faith exactly and powerfully and courageously and beautifully when you're not delivered in the way you think you should be delivered. It's a faith in God who will keep a better promise because his deliverance is better. And that's the next part of the why of faith. It's the kind of faith that believes God exists and the kind of faith that, the kind of faith that pleases God is a faith that believes God is faithful and good. He rewards those who draw near to him. That is, we trust in a God who is faithful to his promises, even if it physically doesn't seem like there's benefit. He is faithful to his promises and always rewards, does what he says he's going to do. So we trust in a God who is faithful and consistently good. And by that I mean trusting in a God who gives good, meaningful gifts that really are better in his way and in his time. And when I say that, I am pushing against my very human tendency to want the gifts immediately and tangibly and physically. When the better gifts might be the gifts eternally, more beautifully real than the ones that I might want this moment. to go back to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read the greater section. We do not lose heart. Even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. As we look in faith, reorientation, we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Faith. It's the surety of the things that are hoped on based on the character and the goodness and the kindness of God. It's the confidence of things that are not seen. It's a future confidence that sustains us in the present and will explode into all its reality and beauty in the one day future when God culminates everything. Because God is who He says He is and does what He says He does. And we will get to see it in reverse in all its beauty on that day. So don't shrink back. Lord, thank You for the beauty and the encouragement of these stories of faith. We hold them up to point to You. We hold them up as examples to long to look like people of faith, to be people who look with confidence in the future and reorient our perspective to Your faithfulness, not to the fuzzy things that are going on around us now that we see perhaps immediately but aren't ultimately the end. So may we be a people who are faithful, a people who are growing in the faith, a people who long for You, a people who long to please You, and a people who express that faith in our obedience boldly and courageously, regardless of what those around us may think, say, or do. And would You be glorified in that, so that our faithfulness, when we cease to speak, would speak Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.